All right. Sorry for the technical difficulties. We continue in our summer study of prayer. I'd like to go to Psalm 5 tonight. Let's give our attention to God's word. Psalm 5. I'll be reading all 12 verses tonight. Give attention to God's word. To the choir master, for the flutes, a psalm of David. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. For to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them sing, let them ever sing for joy, and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exalt in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. As far as the reading of God's word, amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for your word, for the fact that you've kept it for us, that you have allowed men, inspired men to record it for us, record your very words for us, and then, Father, for the preservation of your word, such that we would have it today, so many years after this was written down. We thank you for revealing yourself to us. We thank you, Lord God, for teaching us how to pray. We ask, Father, that as we study, briefly study this particular psalm tonight, that you would dig deeply within our hearts and guide them, guide us, that we might learn better how to pray, how to approach you, how to enter into communion and fellowship with you individually and in our families and certainly in corporate worship. We pray, Father, be with us now. Guide us by your Spirit, that you would be glorified, that your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, would be exalted. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we continue to study prayer during the summer, we're going to be, each time we look at prayer, we're going to be taking up one of the larger catechisms as well, just as a help, as an aid, as we consider what prayer is and how we are to approach our living God. And so the next catechism question, larger catechism question, asks this question: are we to pray to God only? And I provide this from the Catholic Catechism not as a good response, but as a response which the Church of Rome would have their followers to understand. And this response it comes again from the Catholic Catechism. It is the response that says we should be petitioning others. We should be going to prayer to others, not merely God alone. This is the Catechism, number 969, this motherhood of Mary, and there's a whole section in the Catechism on Mary. This motherhood of Mary, in the order of grace, continues uninterruptedly from the consent which she loyally gave at the Annunciation, and which she sustained without wavering beneath the cross until the eternal fulfillment of all the elect. What they're saying here is that Mary has a particular position which she holds and has held, and she continues to hold until all of the elect are gathered. It's motherhood of Mary. They go on, taken up to heaven, she did not lay aside this saving office, but by her manifold intercession continues to bring us the gifts of eternal salvation. And so you see, the Catholic Church would have their followers believe that Mary has entered into an office, which is an office of salvation, and she continues to intercede such that the followers of the Roman Catholic Church could receive the gift of salvation through Mary's intercession. Therefore, the Blessed Virgin is invoked in the Church under the titles of Advocate, Helper, Benefactress, and Mediatrix. We would see those words, Advocate, Helper, Mediator, assigned certainly to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his Spirit alone. So that would be a wrong answer to the question. Are we to pray to God only? Here is the answer given to us by the larger catechism, number 179, God only, being able to search the hearts, hear the requests, pardon the sins, and fulfill the desires of all, and only to be believed in and worshiped with religious worship. Prayer, which is a special part thereof, is to be made by all to him alone and to no other. And so what the divines are saying here is that prayer is part of worship, and there is only one to be worshiped, that being the triune God. And in addition to that, they add these truths, which obviously come from Scripture. It's only God who's able to search our hearts. It's only God who's able to hear our requests. He's only God who is able to pardon sins. Mary has no role in any of those things, nor does any other. Nor does any other. We're told in Scripture that God will hear, God will answer, and God alone. Should be no question for us tonight that our prayers are to be made to God. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ taught us, to petition our Heavenly Father in his name. Are we to pray to God alone? Hopefully that was helpful. Now let's turn our attention to Psalm 5. We're going to see the same thing here as David begins in these first three verses. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. For to you I pray, O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and a wash. And so in these first three verses, we see the words Yahweh or Lord, Jehovah, used twice. Elohim, my God, used once. And so we know exactly to whom David is addressing his prayer, his petition. If this was to be a song, it seems that it was to the choir master for the flutes. But we know that songs and prayers can be one and the same. And so we see David petitioning God and God alone, praying to God alone, and using both names, Yahweh, the God of the covenant, my God, the creator God, the God of all power and authority. But then he assigns to God, assigns is the wrong word, and then he ascribes to God, he recognizes that God is his king. And one of the commentators that I read indicates that, well, David's a king, but now he's showing that he's submitting himself to the true king, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to God. That's who he's petitioning. So he's praying to God alone. We hear his petition. Hear my words, consider my groaning, my cry. And so we know that there's going to be later on in this psalm, this reference to David's enemies. And so there's a petition beginning with the one to whom he addresses, and he's going to be petitioning for relief in part. So praying to God alone. This is the one whom we commune with. This is the one whom we worship. This is the only one that can hear our voice and respond to our desires in accordance with his will. This is the only one who's sovereign. Why would we pray to any other? And so we see here this great example in Psalm 5, the emphasis upon praying to God alone, petitioning him to hear groanings, cries, our voices. The second three verses, or the second strophe, as a commentator puts it, we're confessing now, David is confessing the attributes of God. The first three, now I'm not saying that these verses are limited in this way, but I'm saying these are some things which we can glean from these verses. The first is, who are we praying to? Identification of the one to whom we're praying, ascribing to that one kingship, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And here, it seems that David is confessing the attributes of God. Not all of them, obviously, some of them, though. And so he's describing God as he petitions him. He is including within this prayer, this song, a description of this God whom he knows. You're not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell within you. And we know this is poetic. Psalms are poetic. And so there's a parallelism here between these two portions of verse 4. You're not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell within you. Verse 5, the boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. Verse 6, you destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. There's really one idea contained here in these verses, that God is a good God. God is one who is pure. He is a holy God. These are all oppositional to wickedness, evil, evildoers, those who speak lies, those who are bloodthirsty, deceitful. The idea here is that God cannot even be in the presence of these who love sin. He will not dwell with those who love evil. He will not hear those who are speaking lies, who seek after the blood of others, who want to deceive. He abhors them. So the general idea is, here is David confessing this attribute of God, that he's pure and holy. He hates sin. He hates evil. He abhors the bloodthirsty and the deceitful man. We should be including this within our prayers, confessing the attributes of God within them, identifying who we are praying to and confessing his attributes, as David does here so very clearly. And that sets him up for this next portion, because David is not leaving himself out of the picture. He's the one who's crying out. He's recognized the attributes of God. And now, in this verses 7 and 8, there's a sense in which he is confessing his proper place before God. He's already done so in identifying God as his king, that his kingship is subject to God's. He is not as high as God. He's lower than God. He is subject to God. But here, there's more detail as he comes before God and is confessing confessing who he is in the presence of God. He can't enter the house of God unless God were to bestow upon him this steadfast love. And so he says it in a positive way, that he will enter the house of God, but it's only through his steadfast love. David is not confessing, he's not professing his goodness, he's not confessing his righteousness. He has none to confess. But what he does is he confesses that it's God who has allowed him to enter, and it's based upon God's love. And so the proper place of David before God is the one who is loved. And David recognizes that. He recognizes that he is the one who has been the beneficiary of God's love. And here's what he does in response. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. As God pours out his love upon David, what does David do? He bows down in fear. He recognizes who he is. He confesses his proper place. He doesn't say that I've got a right to be in your house. He doesn't lift up his goodness, his good kingship, good deeds that he's done. No, I will bow down toward your holy temple in fear. And you see how the fear of David is connected to God's steadfast love? It must be. Those two are closely connected. David's fear arises out of the steadfast love of his God. And then he recognizes that it's the Lord who leads him. Verse 8, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. Again, David is not confessing his own righteousness. He's confessing God's righteousness. Who do we know as the righteous one of Israel? It's only the Lord Jesus Christ. Lead me in your righteousness because of my enemies. Now, we can take that a couple of ways. So my enemies would see God's righteousness, or that I would not be led away by the evil of my enemies. I think we can take it both ways, possibly. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. Allow me to see it. Allow me to see the righteousness of Christ. My enemies seek to pile on heaps of evil. They surround me with wickedness, but lead me out of this wickedness in your righteousness. See, he's confessing his proper place before God. He's confessing that it's Christ's righteousness, not his own. He's confessing that it's God's love that allows him to enter into the house of God. Confessing your proper place before God. And so now he's pleading. All of this goes to a plea that his enemies might be destroyed. See how he begins with acknowledging who he's praying to, the God who he's praying to. He's professing his attributes. He's confessing his place before God. And now comes the petition. His pleading that his enemies would be destroyed. There's no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. We've heard that before in Romans. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. You see, I don't know that David could pray that prayer unless he had already professed his position before God. Make them bear their guilt. He's not praying that for himself. He knows he can't, because it's only by God's righteousness that he's able to enter into his house. It's only by God's love that he's able to do so, because he can't do it on his own. Make them bear their guilt. These are those who hate God. These are those who are not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels because of the abundance of their transgressions. Cast them out. They have rebelled against you. There's a certain sense in which this is looking toward glory. The wicked will not be fully and finally cast out. until glory, until Christ returns. And then as we think of glory, it will be a place that is void of transgressions. It will be void of rebellion. And so, in a sense, this is looking toward Judgment Day. We know David had many enemies all around. And so this prayer includes a pleading with God that his enemies be removed because of their rebellion, because of their transgressions, because they are guilty and have no desire to be reconciled to God. Petition, but pleading with God. Pleading doesn't stop with regard to the enemies. Now the coin is flipped, and now he pleads for those who do fear God, for those who are not in rebellion, for those who do trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. Let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy. And spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exalt in you. Another pleading. There are two pleadings. We've seen the one, destruction of enemies, removal of transgressions from the face of the earth. And then on the opposite side is those who do take refuge in you, enable them to rejoice. There's a connection between the rejoicing and the removal of transgressions. We must see that. Let them ever sing for joy. Again, this idea of looking toward glory, and that's where we will be able to sing forever, joyfully. And only if God were to spread his protection over these that trust in Christ. But those who love your name may exalt in you. Now, we have already seen the steadfast love of God set forth first, and as a result of his steadfast love now, now, those who are taking refuge in the wings of God may return his love to him. Another pleading for refuge and joy. And then the psalm ends with this truth. There's a repeating of God's promises here and of his grace. For you bless the righteous, O Lord, you cover him as favor, with favor, as with a shield. Now, I said that there's a repeating of God's promises here. We read in Deuteronomy 28 as that chapter opens. And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. And then Moses lists out the blessing. Well, that's certainly a description of the righteous. If you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, and then Deuteronomy 28 up to verse 14 is full of blessings. And so David knows that this is true. He knows that this is set forth in the very word of God, and he just repeats it. He repeats the promise of God and the grace of God. For we know that we are not righteous within ourselves. David knew that. David knew that the righteousness that we have comes from God himself. You bless the righteous, O Lord. Cover him with favor as with a shield. Oh, repeating God's promises and grace, the fact that God would cover those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with favor, those who hated him, those who ran from him, those who rebelled against him, that he would cover us with favor as with a shield, protection, the blessing of God. That's how David ends this particular psalm. He's pleading with him. He's recognizing who God is. He's praying only to this one. He sets forth some attributes of God as he begins this prayer. He places himself in the right position before God. He acknowledges where he stands before God. He acknowledges that it's only because of God's steadfast love that he can be in his presence. And then he petitions God with regard to his enemies, seeking that he and all those who trust in God would be rid of their guilt, of their transgressions, of their rebellion, and then pleading that God would spread protection over all those who take refuge in him and allow them to rejoice. And then finally, repeating God's promises and grace, all good things to include within our prayers. Great example to us of a good and righteous prayer before God. Well, next week, Lord willing, if we stay on schedule, we'll be in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. That's Hannah's prayer, another good one for us to be studying.